dear people of God, our meditation tonight will be verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3, read in your hearing earlier. Let's just read verses 1 through 4 once again of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection, some versions say, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your marvelous word, your great word to us. Help us, Lord, to take heed to your word, not just forget it, come here and forget it, but meditate on it, think about it. Let the word richly, as Paul said, richly dwell in our hearts. Help us now, Lord, to serve you, to worship you, to praise you, and to live for you, for your glory, for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dear people, this glorious epistle written by Paul, one of the 13 epistles that we have by Paul, was written around 60 AD while he was in prison in Rome. Colossians is named for the city of Colossae, where the church it was addressed to was located. The apostle is also, this epistle is also to be read in the neighboring church at Laodicea to the west of Colossae and east of Ephesus. Now, in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul has demonstrated a powerful way, as Paul was apt to do, to the supremacy and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard about that this morning, particularly addressed to the Hebrew Christians. But here Paul has laid out the realities of his person, the glory of his person, God in human flesh. He laid out the realities of his atoning work, and he demonstrated that those who are believers in him were and are complete in him. In other words, we Christians have in him all that we need to feel secure, to be equipped to make it through the journey of this life and to make it home to heaven to be with him. The end of the chapter, of chapter 2 that is, deals with these Judaizer type false teachers who were seeking to get to the brethren in the churches of Christ to believe lies and rob them of the truth of their salvation. These false teachers are around today, only in new dress, claiming to attain some higher knowledge from God. Their teaching is based on human philosophy, mixed with religious rituals. They come with legalistic, sometimes, teaching, with so-called visions, communications, with angels, sometimes with self-denial practices. Paul equates this false teaching philosophy with empty deceit, that is worthless deception. He says in Colossians 2, verse 8, this is for us also, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He is saying, in essence, be careful you're not being carried away from Christ by man-made religion or for the philosophy of men according to the principles, elementary principles of the world. These are worldly, of the world. These philosophies, as Ephesians 2:2 tells us, are following after the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. When it comes to the world, those outside of Christ, that's what it means, the world, basically, those outside of Christ, their philosophy is about this world. The philosophy of life contains this world, and that is it, basically. And getting the most out of it while you are alive and well. This world only. Now, man-made religions may say something about heaven, but getting there is based on works. Your works will earn you, gain you entrance into heaven. You must do this, you must not do that, and you may make it to heaven. You may make it if your works are good enough. This is something of what Paul is driving at when he says in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is but legalistic, Pharisee-type preaching and teaching. In essence, Paul writes this epistles to warn, again, a warning to the Colossians not to forsake Christ for a lie. With that introduction, let us get into Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, but let me give you a little outline on verses 1 through 18, which was read for your hearing. Verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3 deals with exhortations about leading a risen life, a resurrection life, so to speak, in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is wherever you like, same thing, which begins at our conversion. In verses 5 to 12, the second paragraph in my Bible, and verses 12 through 17, the third paragraph, deals with sanctification issues. Read them over again in your devotions. Practical issues, what we still must do in the kingdom life here while still sin still remains in us. Yes, we still must work. We still must do good, but it doesn't save us. We still must work. That is sanctification. So there's work to do until we go to glory. Think of Romans 7 and Paul's conflict and all of our conflicts with the old nature and the new one still remaining. And think of what Paul said in Galatians 5:17, where he talks about the flesh setting its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's right now. That's where we believers have a life right now here on earth. And once again, that will end one day. That struggle, that fight, that warfare, that will be over someday for all of us. Oh, can you hardly wait to be in heaven where you will no longer have to battle sin ever and ever again. So let's take verses 1 through 4, verse by verse, briefly, and Paul says, first of all, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, therefore, a conjunctive adverb, meaning as a consequence of what was said in chapter 2, we just addressed it. Some versions have, if you have been raised by Christ, or therefore, or since you have been raised with Christ. Paul is saying, first of all, what describes the Christian. In other words, you are not a Christian if you have not been raised with Christ. We Christians have all died in Christ and have been raised in Christ, and we live in newness of life. Newness of life. Now that newness may have started 20, 30, or 40 years ago, or 5 years ago, but we live in newness of life. That is who we are. We are new creations, alive in Christ, alive from the dead, spiritually speaking, of course. Paul says this in the previous chapter. Look at Colossians 2:12, having been buried, and you don't really get buried, and again, this is spiritual, figurative, unless you've been buried you have to die before you get buried. With him in baptism, with Christ in baptism, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Romans 6, 4 and 5. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. His resurrection. Paul then says, Christian man or woman, boy or girl, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The Greek word seek, zeteo, which occurs over 100 times in the New Testament, over 100, meaning essentially to seek in order to find. To seek in order to find. We want to find out more and more about God. We want to find out more and more about Christ. We want to be more and more like him. It could also mean keep seeking, continually seek, continually aim at, till you breathe your last breath here on earth. Keep seeking the things above. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you search for me with all your heart. You're reading the scriptures to search, so to speak, for the Lord, for God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Another principle and good memory verse is Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This means make it a priority. Every day, don't stop. Now that you are alive in him, seek to understand and apply spiritual truths, spiritual realities, the blessings of God and the will of God, and thankfulness to God, which is amazingly his will that we do these things. Seek to know, brethren, more and more on how to glorify our Lord Jesus. Show more love. Seek to show more love to him and for others. Seek to know our Lord better and be more like him. Romans 8:28 says, become conformed to the image of Christ, his son, or the image of his son. We just read Colossians 3:10, according to the image of the one who created you. Seek to be more like him. One man said this, Paul, thought about this. Paul declared that richness of truth necessarily for either salvation, sanctification, or glorification is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus. It is not found, obviously, from the world. Not from men or women outside of Christ, of course. Not for men who bring false teaching about God outside the word of Christ. And furthermore, our Lord, keep in mind, is alive and well sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. He is there. Our faith into the word of God tells us he is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. Paul may have had Psalm 110. In mind, where David says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Footstool, incidentally, is a metaphor used to help us comprehend how great he is and how insignificant we are by comparison. Paul quoted from this verse in his great I'm sorry, Peter quoted from this verse in his great Pentecostal sermon in Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. So our Lord is sitting at the right hand of the Father, in an exalted place of high honor and authority. His being there gives him equal honor and authority with God the Father. One man said this, what can we say, what we can say rather, is that God's right hand refers to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is of equal position, honor, power, and authority with God. The fact that Christ is sitting refers to the fact that his redemption is done. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, Christ's enemies will be made his footstool as the end of the age comes. All prophecy is completed, and time is no more. Furthermore, he says, God the Father says that despite all Christ suffered on earth, he would make him victorious over his enemies. He would make them his footstool. Those who mocked and spit on Jesus as they crucified him will one day bow in worship. All those who reject Jesus today and work against his purpose will one day be humbled at his feet. Turn to Ephesians 1:18. We'll read to 23. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, and this should be our prayer, so that you will know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of it, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those of us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 2, I'll read it, 2:9 to 11 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, the footstool analogy, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So everybody one day, everybody on the earth will bow the knee to Jesus and confess him as the Lord of the earth, the Lord of heaven and earth. It'll be too late for those who have died before professing any faith in him, but everybody will bow to Jesus. That's the promise of his word. So then Paul goes on to say in verse 2 and 3 of Colossians 3, set your mind or your affections on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So how do we keep seeking? We talked about seeking the things above where Christ is in heaven. Paul answers this first in the positive, followed by the negative. He says, set your mind or your affection on things above, the positive. Now, the Greek word for mind here or affections is phroneo. And let me try to give a feeling of the meaning from the lexicon. It means to be of the same mind, cherish the same view, be harmonious. Paul is saying, set your minds or your affections to be in harmony, or be of the same mind of heavenly things above, or strive to be of the same mind of Christ, your Lord and Savior who is in heaven. You and I can do this. If we are Christians, truly, by the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Why? 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ means, at least in part, sharing the same plan, purpose, and perspective of Christ. And it's something that all believers possess. All believers possess. You may have heard the saying attributed to Oliver Wendell Holmes, some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Well, essentially the opposite is the truth to that, really. One man said this to refute that saying by Oliver Wendell Holmes. The accusation that some Christians are too heavenly focused and therefore not paying attention to earthly matters is based on a false premise, namely that the love of God makes one less capable or less concerned with the practical affairs of the world. Being heavenly minded does not result in isolating oneself from the world, ignoring contemporary issues, or declining to be involved. We have to be balanced with this, of course, the balanced nature of this. History is full of Christians, and it is, who positively impacted the world. Their motivation was not simply the need for social reform. Rather, they were compelled to do what they did by their strong faith in Jesus and their heavenly focus. It is the very fact that Christians are heavenly minded that causes them to help others while spreading the life-changing truth of the gospel. Helping others while spreading the life-changing truth of the gospel, unquote. So our focus, brethren, should be on heavenly things, our focus. We fix our eyes, our focus, on what is not seen with our mind, but on the things which are unseen in the Word of God, which we can't see, since what is seen is temporary. The Bible tells us, of course you know it is. It is temporary, but what is unseen will be forever. Just as we said earlier, I think, we will be worshiping, going to worship, so to speak, I don't know if it will be formal like this, the Lord God forever. This worship is not going to end when you die. Worship, being with the Lord, knowing his presence, so to speak, will be eternal, will be forever. Brethren, Christians have their eyes set on Christ. They gain an eternal, again, there's that word, perspective. And they are great earthly good. At least their faith impacts their lives and the lives of others. And the lives of others. Remember, dear people, we are citizens of heaven. Peter says our citizenship is in heaven. Starting now, when you were converted, not after we die. It is now. I am a Christian. You are a Christian first, an American second, if you're an American citizen. I owe allegiance to the American flag, but I have a higher allegiance always to Christ, because he is my and our King. He is our King. He is God. Remember that always, especially as we see today the degradation and dishonesty in high places. And it really concerns us. However, our King is Jesus, so spend more time in knowing him and his will than in spending a lot of time and getting frustrated with the political situation of the day. It is horrific. But spend more time with Jesus and helping others. More time with Jesus and helping and being with others, especially those who are in the household of faith. Some practical application. How, and the Bible even tells us, we set our minds on things above. As we go about our day, our work, our business, school, or at home, in our decision making, we keep our minds on the will of God constantly. Well, let me pray about this. I have a decision to make. Let me pray about this. What job should I take? Let me pray about this. Should I marry this person or not? Let me pray about this. Let me pray about this. I don't want to know the Lord's will. Think of Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. When the king saw his sad face, he said to him, "What would you request, Nehemiah?" Where did his thoughts go immediately? It says Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. He thought about things above. Maybe you have to go in a situation like it doesn't work. I've had to do it once or twice. Having to talk with your boss. He calls you into his office or asks you to, or calls you. And things aren't going so well with you and your boss maybe these days. So before you talk to him, at least if you can do this, if you're going into his office, maybe you call on your phone, you can't do this, but you can really. You can do this, like Nehemiah. You pray to the Lord to keep you from sin. Maybe the sin of anger or with your tongue somehow before you even talk to him or her. Again, thus your mind is on Christ continually throughout the day. You have to focus at the task at hand, of course, but at certain times you think of him and pray short prayers to your Lord, sometimes for help, sometimes to seek to glorify him in all you do, to work to the glory of God, or to keep from sinning. Suggestion. Some of you are probably, most of you maybe are doing this. Determine to start every day with prayer and Bible reading, just after you wake up or after you have had breakfast. I know some of you can't do this, but if you can, make the time, schedule it, make it a habit. The 21-90 rule says this. It takes 21 days to make a habit and 90 days to make it a permanent lifestyle change. That may or may not be true, but it's something to look at. 21 days to make it a habit and 90 days to make a permanent lifestyle change. Commit your goal for 21 days of Bible reading in the morning or at some time, set time during the day, a set time. And try to continue to do it. 21, don't miss a day for 21 days. And it should become a habit in 90 days, a lifestyle change. Then the negative part of this verse. It's not really, but he says, set your minds not on the things on the above, not on the things that are on the earth. Actually, you can say it's in a way it's negative, in a way it's not. Well, certainly this does not mean we're just to isolate ourselves, as we said, our quote said earlier, from the world and our legitimate responsibilities and duties. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer to his Father in heaven, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." But take note of verse 16, where our Lord goes on to say, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We all have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We are not of the world, but we have to live in the world. And that's the will of God for us until he takes us home or he comes again. So we live in the world. We have family needs, work to do, care for our bodily needs, of course. These duties are legitimate and right. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we have to work. Let me see if I can make this understandable at the same time with this analogy. Don't let anything pull you away from your thinking about your first love, though. Work can do that. Legitimate work can do that. We have to not let that happen. Recreation or other things can take us away from our first love. Some of us who are married, before we were married, had a strong attraction, and I hope still do, to a lady, let's say, or a gentleman, our future wife or husband. Well, when you were away from this person, you couldn't help but constantly think about him or her. You were thinking about him during the day. I can't wait to call her. I can't wait till he calls me, whatever. Text now. You're always thinking about them and thinking about the next time you'll see them or talk to them on the phone. You can't get them off your mind. You have to go to work and concentrate on your job at hand, yes, but that person keeps getting in your mind. You think of them and the things they have said to you in the past and the memories you have, even if they were several months only. Get the picture? Only that Paul here is talking in this in these verses about Jesus, who is in heaven right now. And we will be with him someday. Someday we will be united to that man or woman. Someday we will be completely united, so to speak, physically in a way, to Jesus. We will be in heaven with him. But until then, we have to keep our mind on our first love. He has prepared a place for us and is waiting for us. Do you think about heaven and Christ and the things of Christ very much during the week? Like maybe that loved one? Or just on the Lord's Day when he is brought to your mind by the reading of the scriptures, the singing, and the preaching? We love Jesus, dear people, because he first loved us, John says. And then Jude 21 tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Go back to the love interest analogy for a minute. Let's say we got so involved in our work, our friends, our recreation, whatever, other interests. We start forgetting our loved one. You go through the day and you didn't even think about her or him. Uh-oh. We start forgetting to call them. Uh-oh. We start calling them less. They're going out of your mind slowly because you're doing this and you're doing that so much. You're doing that. You're involved. Sometimes all sorts of things can happen. And they sense it. They know it. Jesus knows it, of course. So we don't want our love to diminish. We don't want to, so we want to keep them constantly in our minds and, of course, in our hearts. Well, I hope you see the point of what Paul says to us. So do not set your mind so predominantly on the things of the earth that you forget your first love. Our Lord warned the church at Ephesus, look it up in Revelations 2. He warned them that they had lost their first love. Don't let the world, worldly things, or anybody pull you away so much that you lose your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. He told that church and the other churches, repent. Repent if you are losing your first love, or I hope not lost, but losing your first love. Don't let it happen. Be determined to set your mind on him. That's why starting the day in devotions is a good point. You're thinking about him right away. Right away. I know when I forgot my devotions in the morning, and I did sometimes, I went through the whole day, maybe even the evening. I was so tired, I got home from work sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I just couldn't wait to just sit in front of the TV and relax. I couldn't think of anything else. Sometimes you watch those dumb things on TV just to relax. I like sports to relax. Sometimes they don't relax when I watch them, unfortunately, but anyway, I didn't think about the Lord 1 minute. Don't let that happen, or else that, as we said, can be a habit, a bad habit. And then Paul gives the reason for this in verse 3 as we get near the end. For you have died. You have died. Remember we talked about it earlier. He talked of you are buried, the old self. The old man, the old woman is buried, dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died. Again, back to Romans 6. I'll just quote some of the verses, not the two that we read earlier. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? By the way, if you're keeping your mind on Jesus a lot, you'll sin less. Probably. I can't guarantee that, but you probably will. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Verse 6, and knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would be no longer slaves to sin. There you go. Slaves to sin. That's the freedom we want. More than liberty, we want freedom from being a slave to sin. That's what Jesus does for us. For he who has died is freed from sin. Not completely until we get to heaven, but from the dominion, the dominance of sin like the unbeliever goes through. Verse 8, and we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Keep that in mind. It's a tough life. It can be a very difficult, difficult life. Maybe more difficult now that you're a believer. But someday, we shall live with him in perfect harmony with him. Again, like we said, no more sin, no more have to worry about battling sin. That's for another sermon. Heaven, what it will be like. Knowing that Christ, we know, has been raised from the dead, never to die again. We once we die, that's it. Jesus, he died and was raised again, so will we. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's us, too. That's Jesus, but it's us and following Jesus. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:14 tells us, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I hope this helps you understand, using Scripture, these verses, and what it means in this particular to be hidden with Christ. Let me be a little more specific about being hidden with Christ, though. Some people say this means hidden with Christ. Believers have a common spiritual life with God the Father and the Son, which cannot be seen. That may be it. Or second thing that commentators believe this may mean, believers are eternally secure, protected from all spiritual enemies. And of course, the world cannot see or understand this. They don't get it. Don't forget, they don't get it. I'll give you a verse in a minute that tells us this. Well, I believe this means a combination of those. Simply, the world cannot understand the full magnitude of the believer's new life. How could they? This is a mystery to unbelievers, really. They don't get it. But we hope your new life, with your new life, they want to get it. They want to get what you have. That peace of mind, that peace, that meekness, that Christ-likeness. They want it. Let's hope they ask for the hope that you have, that lies within you, so you may testify of Christ, as Peter says. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this. The person without the Spirit does not accept or embrace the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. You ever talk to an unbeliever about the gospel or things of Christ or the Bible? They go, oh, that's ridiculous. They're saying that's foolishness. They use other words. It's ridiculous. Well, they cannot understand them because they can only be understood through the Spirit. You understand them. You have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. They don't understand it like you do. And then verse 4 tells us as we get near the end that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed to you, you will be revealed with him in glory. I think you all know what that means. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, I'll read it. When Christ, who is now your life, your all, and even your king will come again, Paul tells us, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that you're not lacking in a gift, await eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says this, he says it better, far better than I could. Christ is a believer's life. He is the principle and the end of the Christian's life. Christ will appear again. We shall then appear with him in glory. It will be his glory to have us redeemed with him, and it will be our glory to have come with him. Do we look for such happiness? Should we set our affections upon the world, but live above this? What is there here to make us fond of, really? I added the really. What is there not there to draw in heaven with Jesus to draw our hearts to? He says our head is there. Our home is there. Our treasure is there. And we hope to be there forever and ever, unquote. One last quote from Scripture and we end. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.